Okay, we're going to the book of 1 John. If you know where that is, you can turn there. If you do not know where that is, I can help you one of two ways. One way is that in the front of your Bible, there is a table of contents, and it tells you what page. It says 1 John. I said 1 John, but it says 1 John, and that'll tell you what page it is. Or I could just tell you that it's on page 743, and you can turn there. But I won't do that. That's too easy. Okay, so last week, you guys, Wes did the talk, and he talked about God as being light. Do you guys remember that talk? How many of you guys were here last week? Lots of you guys were writing exams and all that fun stuff too, right? So what did you guys get from last week? Feedback. What did you learn? Anything? Austin, you must have learned something. What? You learned you're not good at science. I think that was from your test. Sorry. Okay, I'm not sure how that one come. Okay, that's legit. If that's what you learned last week, that's what I asked. What did you learn? Specifically at Ignite, that's what you learned here last week? Okay, it was from one of your tests. Something about self-esteem? God is what? God esteem, cool, I like that. God esteem instead of self-esteem. Anything else? What's that? Prayer has power. Cool. How about, is God all good or mostly good? All good. Okay, how many of you guys think God's, you know, pretty close to all good, but maybe not completely, completely good? Anyone? Okay. How about that God is just all good, 100%? No badness. Yeah? So what do you think was from last week? What do you figure? Was that what the talk was at least partially about? That God is all good, that there's no evil in him? So like most of the religions, especially the ones with multiple gods, none of the gods are 100% good. Some of them are 100% bad, but none of them are 100% good. They all have this evil side. In fact, when you look into the Greek gods, they actually act more like spoiled rich kids, is kind of what the Greek gods were like, right? I don't know if you ever studied them. It's very fascinating, but they're just kind of weird. It's like, yeah, it's obviously, I think, imagined. Because if you were to imagine the gods, what they would be like. Well, they're like spoiled humans is really what the imagination of the Greeks. So it's interesting because then a lot of the Eastern religions will teach you that God is partly good and partly evil. So there's a good side to God and a bad side to God. So there's a light side to God and a dark side to God. One of the differences that Christianity has, probably all the religions, is that we don't believe that God has a dark side. Okay, when God created everything, Satan, who is evil, was created by God, but he wasn't created evil. And so, the other part of it is it's not like that good and evil are equal. In the Bible, it's really clear good and evil are not equal at all. That Satan is actually, or the devil, or whatever you want to call him, is actually a created being, that God created him and has power over him. And so, it's not like this eternal struggle against good and evil that you see like in The Exorcist or something. Have you guys seen some of those movies? Where like evil just seems like there's no way that good is just so small and insignificant. Evil is just so big. Well, that's not reality. The spiritual reality is that Jesus is God. And we're actually going to talk about that today. And that that God has so much more power than any type of evil that it's not even an actual struggle. Like, God doesn't struggle. Like, it's not a struggle for him. He allows evil to survive, but it's not going to be for very long. It has an end. That the Bible talks about that all of this, the world as we know it, everything will eventually come to an end. Now, I don't want to get into this too far, okay? But this is kind of some of the themes that came out of last week the text. I don't know if it came out of the talk, but from the text, there's that these kind of underlying themes that there is, God is all good. And here's why this has to be true. If God is a little bit bad, can you trust him? Why not? Okay, but then why? Why then? Why not trust him then? Do you trust me? Yeah, okay. Who do you trust? No one! But yeah, you can trust a sinner, right? I mean, my kids trust me. I'm pretty trustworthy. So if God is... laughing. Pretty trustworthy, I said. Or should I just stopped at pretty? Not trustworthy? Okay. Okay, where was I? Sorry, off track. If God is a little bit bad, if there's just the smallest little bit of God that's bad, what's the issue there? Can we trust him? Austin said no, but he doesn't have a reason. What would be the reason? Yeah, God could be a repeat offender of some sort of evil. Yeah, no, that's legit. What else? Is there something bigger? If there's a little bit of evil in God, and we've heard from Austin that we can't trust him, now you can disagree with Austin if you want. Well, what does that mean? Why can't we trust God if he's just a little bit evil? Or if he has a dark side? He can lie, yeah. He could lie. He could deceive us, right? If God has a dark side, we don't know which side is dark, which side is light. We don't know when he's telling the truth and when he's lying. And what does that do to the Bible, which is God's word? We can't trust it because we don't know when he's lying and when he's not. This is why John writes to this, that God is all good, that there's no darkness in him. It's only light. That God is either 100% good or he's not God, or he's not a good God. Like, that's the only option. He can't have a little bit of evil. He can't have a dark side, because then we can't trust him, because we don't know what that dark side is, and we don't know what to do, and we don't know if he's lying. So that's the importance, that God has to be, if he's good, he's got to be all good. All right, so that's from last week, so I'm not going to get too far into that. All right, so this week, we're actually backing up, because the first week that we were supposed to be here, we had that crazy wind that blew half of Cold Lake away, and the roads were crazy, and school was canceled, so we just actually did a movie night for anyone who showed up, and so we skipped the first one. So Wes actually started in the second talk last week, and we're going to go backtrack today and go back to the beginning. So I want to tell you a little bit about John, the guy who wrote the book. So first of all, this is the guy who wrote 1 John. It's 1 John, we call it 1 John, but it's actually a letter. And it's written to a bunch of churches in Asia Minor, which we would know as Turkey today. So the nation of Turkey. So there's all these little city-states or nations or whatever they're called. Not nations. But they were all around this place. And in all these cities, this letter would have been circulated. So this is, and John, he was one of the disciples. He was one of the disciples of Jesus. He's referred to in the Gospels as John, the son of Zebedee. And he's also referred to himself. He wrote a gospel called John. Yes, he was a very creative man. He called it John. I'm sure he didn't. We probably called it John, not him. And he refers to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. So here's what we know, that John was one of Jesus' closest friends. He was one of the 12 disciples, and he was one of the three kind of closest guys. Peter, James, and John were all really, really close to Jesus. And John always would affectionately refer to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. Very cool. John and Jesus had a great relationship. In fact, they were so close that as John stood at the foot of Jesus when Jesus was dying on the cross, Jesus looked at John and said, "John, my mother," meaning take care of my mom. And John said, "I gotcha. I'll take care of her." So John took care of Jesus' mom. That's how close they were. Because normally, and this is something I just thought of actually during this stuff, right, looking into this. Normally, because Jesus had brothers, by the way, younger brothers. In fact, on Sundays, we're going through the book of James in the Bible, which is written by Jesus' younger brother, James. Normally, that would just go to the next brother in line, which was probably James. But James, I don't think, was a believer at this time yet. James became a believer a little bit later. So this is what Jesus did. He actually gave the responsibility of his mother, which was a huge thing in that culture. Because Joseph, his earthly father, wasn't alive anymore, or his adopted father, because Jesus' father was God, right? He gave John charge of his mother, which is just really, really big. So, I mean, these guys were really, really tight. So John lived with Jesus. He was one of the disciples, followed him all around for those 3 years of ministry that Jesus was walking around. He saw all the healings. He saw people raised from the dead. He was an eyewitness to all of these things that happened. He heard Jesus speak. He heard Jesus preach. He was the recipient of one-on-one, one-on-three, one-on-12 type teaching and saw all the amazing miracles that Jesus did. It's unbelievable. John was at the foot of the cross when Jesus was crucified, probably just like, can you imagine your best friend getting killed like this? The worst possible death at the time. He would have just been distraught. He'd have been just broken to see his best friend hanging on the cross. Would have been brutal. So he laughed with Jesus and he cried with Jesus. He was with Jesus at the Last Supper. You guys know that famous Last Supper. If you've never heard of that, again, a very creative name. It was the Last Supper before Jesus was killed. John was at that table. Really significant conversation happened there, as well as something we call communion. And finally, John was also one of the people who witnessed the empty tomb. So when Jesus was killed, he was buried, put in a tomb, and 3 days later, some ladies came to the tomb and saw it open. And an angel said, what are you doing here? He's gone. He rose from the dead. And so, what? And they ran away, and Peter and John actually came to see, and they saw the empty tomb. Jesus was gone. Later on, John was one of the disciples that Jesus appeared to after his death and after his resurrection when he raised from the dead. Okay, so this is the John we're talking about. This guy knows what he's talking about. When he talks about Jesus, he's an eyewitness. And we're going to see him actually in the verses that we're talking about just kind of lay that out. Hey, guys, I was there. So what's the letter about? Here's what the letter's about. And this is what we're going to be talking. These themes are actually going to be coming throughout the next three or four months. The close relationship to knowing God, believing in him and his message, and obeying him. So, in other words, it's very much like the book of James we're going through on Sunday. It's about faith and action. It's about love and obedience being tied together. When you say you love God, it means that you want to obey him. You want to do what he wants because you understand that he knows best, because you know who he is. Okay, so that's kind of what's going on throughout the whole book of 1 John. He calls us to believe in Jesus and to walk in the light and instead of darkness. So this is part of what he's saying. He's saying when you know Jesus, he changes you because the light of Christ actually comes to live within you. And I've actually had this conversation with quite a few of you guys. And for most of us, it's a real eye-opener when someone tells us, do you realize that the light of Christ is shining in you when you're a Christian? And the reason sometimes we can't see it is because we're amidst all the darkness. Darkness all around us. And so when we peer into it, we see darkness. And sometimes it can really get us down. But what we don't realize is that we're the light. Because Jesus is shining. The light of Christ is shining out of us. And so just absolutely incredible. That's one of the things we're going to be talking about in the book. And how that the light can actually shoo away the darkness. And there, guys, this is one of the reasons I'm excited to get into 1 John. Because lots of you guys live in darkness. And sometimes it's just moments of darkness. Sometimes it's longer. Sometimes it's, you know, days. Sometimes it's weeks. For some of you, maybe months and years. You walk in darkness and it sucks. And so one of the messages of John is that you don't have to live in darkness. You don't have to walk in darkness. That there's another way. That there's another way that's full of hope for you. That you don't have to walk through life hopeless and going like, what's the point? There's no meaning. See, Jesus gives us that. He gives us meaning. He gives us purpose. He gives us a point. He gives us a reason to live. And finally, another theme is God's Spirit lives within us. and he is greater than he that lives in the world. So I touched on this a little bit already about the light and darkness, how God is always good. He's never bad. But this book actually talks about that. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So this understanding that the creator of the world, actually the Almighty God, when you become a Christian, comes to live in you. Like, unbelievable. Like, it's really hard to explain what that actually means. Because if you're not a Christian and you've heard this for the first time, you'd be going like, what? What are you talking about? He's coming to live inside me. Like, I got no room. I'm full. Right? So it's something different. There's something that we affectionately call the heart, right? But it's not your actually beating heart. When we say the heart, we call it the center of our being. And so when we say that Jesus comes to live within us, we are actually saying he comes to live within the center of our being, of who we are. He takes up shop there. Because I want to be full of light. I want to be full of hope. I don't want to be full of darkness. And it takes giving Jesus everything you are and everything you have to do that. Okay, so enough with introducing the book. We got 15 minutes. Let's get into it. 1 John. You can turn to page 743 if you lost it because my introduction was so long. But we won't have to do it that long from now on, right? Yeah? Are you guys with me still? Because I just talked for like 10 minutes straight there with no interaction. You guys okay? Okay, just go like... sigh of relief. Okay. Okay, I'm really hot and I'm wearing too many shirts. I'm dying up here. Okay. Everybody there? 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. This is what it says. We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning. Who's that? What is he talking about? Who existed from the beginning? Okay. Specifically, Jesus. He's talking about Jesus here. So beginning of what? Beginning of the story? Beginning of the Bible? Beginning of the world? Anybody? Okay, let's just go with everything. That's pretty comprehensive. All right, everything. Whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes. You see what he's trying to do here? You see what he's doing? He's telling the people that he's writing this letter to, I have seen Jesus with my own eyes. I'm an eyewitness to his life. The stuff that we just went through about who John was, this is what he's telling the readers when he says that. And touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. What's the word of life? Kind of a tough question, isn't it? We know who the word of life is. It's Jesus, right? He's referring to Jesus again. He's the word of life. What does that mean? All right. You guys have your Bibles. We will find out what it means in the Bible. In fact, in one of John's writing, in the Gospel of John. You can turn if you want. Put your finger in that 743? And then turn to page 637. This is the Gospel of John. This is interesting because you're going to hear some similar language. This is what John says in chapter 1. In the beginning, the Word already existed. And you'll notice that the Word is a capital W. What is he talking about there? God, yes. Specifically who? Jesus. In the beginning, the Word already existed. So, what is he saying? That Jesus was never created. Okay? Jesus did not get created. He's not a creation of God. That Jesus has always existed. Does that not blow your mind? It blows my mind. There, Tanner's mind just exploded. I saw it. Yeah, Jesus always existed. What does that mean? Who's Jesus? God, yeah. You guys are too smart. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Nice. God created everything through him. Through who? Jesus. Yes. This is getting really easy. And nothing was created except through him. Who's him? Jesus. Yes. The Word gave life to everything that was created. So what did Jesus do? He gave life. Jesus is the one that gave life to everything in creation. The Word gave life to everything that was created. And his life brought light to everyone. Interesting. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. So this is really cool. So what John is doing here right now, he is establishing that Jesus is God. Okay, there's no ifs, ands, or buts. And if you were doubting that he was God, I would suggest you read the Gospel of John. Because in the Gospel of John, you can go through all the things that Jesus did. Now, in case you're wondering if we can trust the Bible, can't get into the full talk. We do have a whole talk on that. But in case you're wondering, I don't know if I can trust that the Bible is a reliable source for historical data. You can go to actually outside sources, and one of them is Josephus, who was a historian, early historian. He writes about Jesus. He writes about all the things, and they correlate with what happens in the Bible. There's a few others, too, during the first century that talk about Jesus, and some of them in fairly good detail. So in case you're wondering whether, we can trust the historical data in here, we can. Now, the claim that Jesus was God, that's different, right? That's a bigger one. That's a tougher one to swallow. But here's the deal. Can we trust the Bible when it says that Jesus is God? We can, but why? Okay, we established that God is all good. By the way, if you didn't know, this is the book that God wrote. He wrote it through human authors. And here's one of the reasons why I think that it's trustworthy, is that in the Bible, unlike any other religious text in the world, there is what's called prophecy. Prophecy means predicts the future. And the Bible predicts the future in detail. In fact, 800 years before Jesus existed, longer than that, there's some Psalms that are over 1,000 years old that were predicting Jesus and predicting the events that happen around Jesus in vivid detail. Now, in case you're going like, well, how do we know that the Bible is that old? Well, there's this place called the Qumran Caves where the Dead Sea Scrolls, I don't know if you ever heard that, were found. Now, these scrolls are dated pre-Jesus. And there's one of the books in the Dead Sea Scrolls is called the Book of Isaiah. It's a prophet. And in the Book of Isaiah, there's a prophecy that Jesus would go to the cross, that he would suffer all of these things. It's amazing, in vivid detail, what would happen. And Isaiah was written 700 years before Jesus became a man, before he was born. So that's just one. There's actually over 300 prophecies in the Bible specifically about Jesus that all came true. Incredible. Okay, the Bible, it also, in the book of Daniel, has a whole bunch of prophecy about Rome, about all these different kingdoms that would arise that were, like, bang on. The Bible's is batting 1,000, which means it's 100% when it comes to prophecy. It's never been wrong. It's one of the ways we know we can trust that it's God's word, because a human can't do that. And in case you're still kind of doubting about that, here's one of the prophecies that just in case you're thinking, well, they just wrote stuff that could come true and Jesus made it come true. Here's one that he couldn't have done. That there would be a boy that would be born to a woman who was a virgin. Okay? Now, if you're a prophet and you're like, I want to make sure that my prophecies come true, one of the things you probably wouldn't do would be to prophesy that there would be a baby boy born to a woman who was a virgin. Okay? That's kind of unlikely. And yet, it's in the Bible. And what happened? We know that Mary was a virgin, that she had a baby whose name was Jesus. Incredible. Who prophesies that, right? If you're going to prophesy something, prophesy like, he'll stub his toe. I'm going to get that one right, right? Everybody stubs their toe sometime, but not everybody is born of a virgin. I can only think of one guy, right? It kind of puts him on a different level than all other people. All right, so that's why we're actually studying this book, because it's really awesome. It's God revealing himself and things about himself to us, and he's telling us right here, Jesus is God, that Jesus pre-existed the creation of the world. And that we'll find out actually later that Jesus is actually the creator, right? So Okay, we won't get into that too far. That's too much. All right. So is that good? You guys kind of understanding what John's getting at here? Jesus is God. Okay? Okay, here's the next thing that we discover. You can flip back. We're going to go back to this text, right? So keep your finger in page 637. We're going to go back there. And you can go back to page 743. We're going to continue reading in verse 2. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. What did Jesus say about himself? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Right. So now he's identifying Jesus. It's not just Jesus isn't just a good guy we can follow, and he's actually life itself. It comes from this God, this God-man, because he became human, right? Because here's the other side. Not only was Jesus God, he was human. He was born as a baby. He grew up in a home, a really poor home. He became a man. He did incredible things. He ate, he drank, he laughed, he did all sorts of great things. And then he died. So he was fully human and yet fully God at the same time. Huh? Crazy. Right? That's hard to believe. But there's a book in the Bible called Philippians. And it kind of explains what happened there. And I'm going to read it to you. It's Philippians chapter 2. You don't have to turn there because your fingers are probably getting kind of like, oh, I don't have any more. Oh, I guess you got lots of fingers, right? If you do want to go there, you can go to page 708. But I'll just read it for you and then we'll head back to John. All right, this is what he says. Though he was God, who's he? Jesus. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, here it is, he gave up his divine privileges. He took on the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. So what did he do? He gave up his rights and privileges as God. So although he was still fully God, he chose not to use his abilities as God. Interesting. So that's how when we say that Jesus was God and Jesus was a human, that it's not in contradiction. It's actually this incredible person that we call a God-man. So he was fully human and he was fully God. Is that not cool? Does that not blow your mind? Come on. There we go. Another mind just blew. Woohoo! This is awesome. Okay, so now we can go back to 1 John. We're almost ready for small group, so let's finish this up. All right, so here's the reason why John is saying this. He keeps repeating that, yeah, I saw this happen. I saw who he was. I touched him. I heard him speak. I saw him with my own eyes. This is why he is saying this. It's because John is writing to some people who have, it's pretty far. John, this is one of the last books written in the Bible, and it's pretty far past the death of Jesus. It could be as late as maybe 60 years already. John was already an old man, okay? And you can tell by the way he writes. He's like, my dear children. Like, he writes like an old man. right? Because, like, if I'm writing you guys, I'm not writing, especially if it's to your parents. I'm not like, my dear children, right? I'm not going to write like that. But John, who's an old dude, he can write like that because he's an old dude, right? Old dudes, they can do that, right? And you're not offended when they call you children. You're like, ah, oh, he's an old man, right? Okay. So John's this old guy, and he's writing this. And what's happening is some people are Christians now that who never saw Jesus, who never witnessed this. In fact, probably by the time this was written, possibly, all the other disciples were dead. All the other apostles had been killed, martyred for their faith, for following Jesus. John was possibly, in the writing of this letter, the only one left. Or if not, there was only a few left. And so here we got John talking to the people and going like, here's what's happening. Some of these people think that Jesus maybe was a fictional character, that he didn't really come as a human. And so John is writing this letter in part because he wants to correct some thinking that maybe Jesus, you know, he wasn't really human. And so John is actually saying, no, I saw him, I touched him, I spoke with him, I heard him teach. This is a real guy. I'm an eyewitness. So that's why he's saying this. All right, so Jesus is God. Jesus is human. He's fully God, fully human. He is the God-man, right? He's the God-man. Okay, last two verses. Wow, I did two verses in like half an hour. That's crazy. I am a slow dude. All right, let's keep going. Let's finish this. It's only four verses we're doing today. We proclaim to you that we ourselves, here he goes again, have actually seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us. Okay, some really cool stuff developing right here. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So here's what's going on. Here's the thing about Christianity that you guys need to understand. You're actually going to be talking about this in your small group, so I need to actually talk about this. You'll probably hear me say this a lot. One of the differences between Christianity and all the other religions is that all the other religions are about you doing stuff to earn favor from some kind of being, right? So that he doesn't do bad things to you or punish you, or so that he does good things to you. So you got to do certain things, and it's kind of like, it's karma, actually. I read an article today from Bono about that, and he said the difference between karma and grace. And that all the world religions, at their core center, have this idea of karma. And here's the deal. Karma is actually putting all of the weight of your own salvation on you. That somehow you have to be good enough. That somehow you have to be this amazing person that karma isn't going to come back and get. Okay? Christians, we don't believe in karma. Karma's garbage. It's not even realistic. And here's why. Because we believe in grace. Believe me, grace is way better. Because if we believe in karma, and you might think you're okay, I guarantee you're not, if you think karma is the way to go. Because you think you're a good person, but that's only because you are gauging how good you are by someone who's worse than you. Right? Yeah. If you're to gauge yourself with Jesus, you're in trouble. Your karma is going to get you. Okay? That's why karma can't exist. We could never measure up. We can never get to God by ourselves. And we did, I know some of you guys are new, but I mean, we talked about this for the last 4 months. We can't get to God. That's why God came to us. And this is what John is talking about right now. That God came to us. He became a human. He became one of us. And there's a reason for it. And here's the deal with Christianity. It's about a relationship with Jesus. It's not about a set of rules and regulations that you have to follow, that God's going to wreck all your fun, now you got to do all this stuff. That's not it at all. It's actually about a relationship with Jesus. So if you've grown up in the church and you think that Christianity is about going to church and doing religious activities, reading your Bible, being a good person, you've missed it. That's not what Christianity is about. It's about actually a real relationship with a living God whose name is Jesus. And that's why we're here tonight. That's why we're going to be here every Wednesday night doing this until Jesus comes back. Right? And hopefully after I'm gone, some other dude will come in here and do the same thing. He's going to talk about Jesus till he's blue in the face. Because we need Jesus. That's why there's so much darkness in the world. That's why there's so much pain and hurt. We need Jesus. He's the light. He's the hope that we need. And we can have fellowship not just with Jesus, but we can have fellowship with each other. As Christians, you know what the group of Christians are called? The church. It's also called Christ's bride. Okay, I'm not going to get into that. It's kind of freaky if you're a guy. But it's not literal. Okay, let's just go with that. It's not a literal thing. Okay, that freaks me out too, so don't worry. I like the body is better. He calls himself, Jesus is the head. In fact, we're going to read that right now. Jesus is the head of the body, which is the church. So we're connected to Jesus. So we got this vertical relationship. This is what Christianity is, right? Vertical relationship. It's not a list of rules that you have to abide by. But when you're in this relationship with God, something happens to you. You actually want to do the things that he has laid out for you because you know it's best. You know that when you do those things, it'll give you life because you want to please God. And you do it because you love him. The other relationship we have in Christianity is the horizontal relationship. And that's with each other, right? Christians are called the church. So we need both. You can't have just one. There's people who say, yeah, I like Jesus, but I don't like church. According to the Bible, that's impossible. The church is Christ's bride. If you say to me, hey man, I want to hang out with you. I love you, man, but I hate your wife. She's stupid. I'd be like, are you kidding me? What did you just say about my wife? That's how Jesus feels when you trash the church. It's his bride, right? So the bride isn't perfect. My wife's not perfect. She's got lots of she does lots of things that make me crazy, right? But I love her. And so if you come and trash talk me about my wife, I'm probably not going to spend a lot of time with you. And I'm not going to believe that you really love me. I love you so much, man. Like, I just want to come out and hang out with you. Can you kick your wife out? See how sad that is. But that's what we do to Jesus all the time. And we're like, we don't need your church. I just want me and you. We can just be buds. Okay, I'm getting way too far into that. Okay, you guys get the picture, right? That's why we need to embrace. And you know what? The church isn't perfect. And, you know, of course we're not. We're sinners too in need of Jesus. You don't stop needing Jesus when you become a Christian. You need him your whole life. You need Jesus your whole life because Christianity isn't saying a prayer and all of a sudden everything's hunky-dory. It's a whole lifestyle. It's a whole lifelong process that Jesus is slowly making you and shaping you into the person that he wants you to be. Okay, finally, last verse, and then we got to get to small group. Last verse, here we go. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. Awesome. Why is that? Here's the thing about Christianity that's really cool. One of the things. I'm going to say one of the things because there's a lot of things, right? I keep saying one of the things. Here's another thing. That one of the best things of all is that there's real joy in this whole deal. And here's the difference between joy and happiness. Okay, it's not the same thing. Happiness is linked to your circumstance. So you get an A on one of your tests. Happy, 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 happy. Is happiness good? Yes, happiness is awesome. I love happiness. I love being happy. My kids do something really cool for dad. I'm happy. I get home, my kids go, Daddy! Makes me happy. Happy is good. But happy is only based on circumstance. So if something bad happens, if I get a phone call from the doctor and says one of your kids has leukemia or something, not happy. Okay? I'm not happy anymore. All right? That's not a happy thing. Or some like really bad news, right? Not happy. I stub my toe. Not happy. Right? That hurts. I fall down the stage and sprain my ankle. Not happy. Right? Circumstance. Okay? The difference between happiness and joy is that joy is not linked to your circumstance. When you become a Christian, one of the things that God does in you is he puts joy in your heart and he continues to increase it as you love him more, as you pursue him more, and as he slowly shapes you into the person he wants you to be, you become more and more filled with joy. So I could fall off the stage, sprain my ankle, and still be filled with joy and not be happy and maybe even say a bad word. Okay? You see what I'm getting at here? That's the difference. So here's what we're shooting for, because here's when I look at our students in our culture, I see darkness. I see so much pain. And I see what Christ can do for you. And I see what Christ can do for your friends. And I see that he can put joy in your heart. A joy that can't be stolen in any situation. There's a story in the Bible, I'd love to tell it. Paul and Silas. They're in Philippi in a Philippian jail. It's a city in Turkey. And they get the stuffings beat out of them really bad. And here's the crazy thing. Paul's a Roman citizen. You're not allowed to do that to Roman citizens. All Paul would have had to do is say, I'm a Roman citizen. You can't do that to me. But he didn't. He got beat for preaching about Jesus, thrown into a dungeon. And him and Silas are like, they're almost dead. Their backs are bloody. They're in a dungeon. It's like a big, there's no toilets and TV, right? It's just like dirt. So you got to crap in the corner. I mean, this is what we're talking about. This is a terrible place. And so, of all the crazy things, what do? They start singing, okay? Are they happy? I don't think so. They're hurting. But they're full of joy. Why? Because you cannot steal Christ. You cannot steal Jesus from you. And so the book of John is going to be awesome about that. It gives us this incredible assurance that we can have Jesus and we can have him forever. So we're going to be talking about that as one of the themes. Now, I've gone over. I thought I had so much time. I've gone over time. But we're done. So, but here's the deal. I want to pray for you guys. We're going to go to small group. If you don't know where your small group is, find someone that's your approximately your age and gender and follow them. I want to pray for you, and I want to pray specifically as we launch into this book that God does something real special, that he does something that's amazing that we weren't expecting. Okay? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that you're an incredible God. We just went through this, just a few verses here, and it just blows our mind. Like, amazing. Lord, over the next few months, I think you have something that you want to do here special and that's out of the ordinary, that we're going to look back on and say, like, that was only God. Only God could have done that. And Lord, we just ask, I plead with you to do that this semester. Do something in these teens' hearts, these students that they could never have imagined. Lord, I just pray you'd reveal yourself to each and every student here tonight and the ones who couldn't make it tonight but are going to be here later on. Lord, I just pray you do something incredible. Fill their soul with hope and light when they think of you. Lord, do something awesome. I know that lots of their friends are really struggling in depression, some of them just dark, some of them just maybe even in struggling with some addictions. Father, I just pray you'd release them from those and that you would, the light of Christ would just shine so brightly in this place that people would be wondering what in the world happened to the students in Cold Lake. This is crazy. I just pray it'd be you. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.